Okay, let's open your Bibles, book of 1 Peter. We're going to look at a verse in chapter 3 and then a verse in chapter 2. And talking about the doctrine of last things, commonly called eschatology, we have looked at physical death, bodily resurrection, intermediate state, second coming, the person of the Antichrist, not Antichrists, which are all over the place, tribulation, battle of Armageddon, and the millennium. Now, I trust that this kind of whets your appetite a little bit for the word in your own studies. And you are studying, aren't you? Got a little quiet there. What are you studying? I mean, if you're reading through a book, or which I, you know, currently am, sometimes I'll pick up on something and then I'll go off, and eventually I'll come back and study a particular thing that I caught my attention, and then try to compare scripture with scripture and make some kind of an application. Sometimes it's very quick, sometimes I don't even get back to it, but you need to be studying. And if you're not studying, why are you not studying? When the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Not to be ashamed. We're supposed to study. If you don't know how to study or what to study, then ask some people that study. Because it can be a subject, it can be a topic, it can be a progression of doctrinal things, but you need to study. So next, we're going to deal with judgments. And they'll divide those into two separate weeks. There are past judgments, there are present judgments, and there are future judgments. When we talk about judgments, you need to understand right from the beginning, the Bible does not teach a general judgment, a universal judgment, where everybody dies and then all of a sudden everybody appears on the scene and they all come to the gate of heaven, and they're only allowed to enter into after, you know, everybody's there together. There is no such thing. There just isn't. When we talk about past judgments, Sodom and Gomorrah in the book of Jude, God judged Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around about them. And, you know, they're still suffering. There's still torment. Another past judgment is Christ's payment for sin on the cross. He paid the sin debt for us, and he suffered the penalty that we should have to pay if we died lost. So these are past. I'll make reference to that in a second here. Present, Lord's Supper. Every time you take the Lord's Supper, we are commanded not to take it unworthily. Didn't say unworthy, because none of us are worthy, but in an unworthy manner, which is basically unworthily. So if your mindset is somewhere else, you have unconfessed known sin, and you don't deal with it, and you do that, then you inflict upon yourself God's judgment. Threefold: weak, sickly, dead. Kind of a progression there. The future, before we get into the ones we're going to look at, Babylon. Babylon's going to be judged commercially and religiously, Revelation 17 and 18, and a number of other things as well. So, 1 Peter chapter 3, and look at verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Who raised Christ from the dead? He raised himself, God raised him, and the Spirit raised him. The whole Trinity was involved in that. There's a good one for the Holy Spirit. And that he, when he died in our place, it was that he would bring us, the point of that, it was to bring us to the Lord in salvation. And if that doesn't happen, then for you, or for anybody who is lost, his death, burial, and resurrection was in vain. Because all of that was for us individually. That's why I make the reference all the, as many times as I can. They refer to me personally. And I don't do that to the exclusion of you, but I want you to get in the habit of doing that, because it makes so much more sense, and it becomes so much clearer that he did that for me. Yes, he did that for you. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto his unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. So when we talk about a judgment, this is a past judgment. All of our sins were judged on Calvary. And every one of us who are saved will never, ever face the wages of sin being eternal death. You can't emphasize that too much. We'll never face the penalty of sin being death if we're saved. Everybody who does not, everybody who professes salvation and is not, will, unless they get saved before they die. Sin has been paid in full, and the punishment has been paid. The people that will have to pay for their own sin is because they don't have the forgiveness of sins that comes when you receive Christ as Savior. All right, the next judgment, it has to do with Christian service. You're more familiar with that if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are never going to be judged because of our sin. Our sin has been paid for. That's been taken care of. Now, individual sins and so forth, we're not talking about that, because that's very clear. If we don't take care of the sin issue, then according to Hebrews chapter 11 or chapter 12, the Lord will punish us, even sometimes beat us. So the wisdom of sinning is taking care of it. The wisdom of sinning, of course, is not to sin. But if you do, don't wait to go to the Lord and make it right, because you may not remember. I mean, it's possible that you could sin so much that you can't remember everything you've done. So the wisdom of that is to take care of it and then go to the Lord in prayer and repent of it and confess it to him and pray that you don't repeat that. I'm not talking about the same sin over and over again, because that's kind of troubling. All right, we will never be judged for our works, for our sins, but we will have to answer for our works as a saved person. Look at verse 10, 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. All right, so let me go to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. In verse 24, which is really going back to what I just said. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. It's so important, but it's passed from death unto life. Right? The judgment seat of Christ is not about your destination. It's something to do with your service to Christ. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. And go here and start here in verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself am persuaded. What am I reading?
15.
Why didn't you tell me? I'm reading chapter 15. Come on. This is a test. Okay, I'm not going to read 4 through 14. I'm just going to go up here to verse 12. Verse 11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Right? That is speaking about the judgment seat of Christ. And it has to do with rewards or lack of rewards. And if you think that, well, I'm satisfied just to be able to get into heaven, that is not even a mature position. I don't even think it's a carnal position. I think it's worse than that. I'm just satisfied to get there. All of this has some bearing on what is to happen. And you want to be ready for what is about to happen. And how you do what you do here, if you do anything, is important. So I have some questions. How will this take place? Where will it take place? Will it be individually? It would be individually, but will it be publicly? So, I mean, will you be standing in front of many people? So the only thing that I know that is said is here in Revelation 22. Revelation chapter 22. And I think this lends itself to more than the judgment seat of Christ, obviously. Verse 12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. When does that happen? That happens at the second coming. So there is the possibility that that will happen. If we think it would happen in heaven, there's a possibility that it may not happen in heaven. But again, from this, we're given some details, and I'm not skirting this in this issue particularly. We're given some details. We sang about this evening in the last hymn. There's a crown, and you can win it. And we're given a number of crowns in Scripture that may be received for Christian service rendered. All right, and 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I believe this ties right in with the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. So we have a situation where there are two people, and they're both doing the same exact thing. One gets burned up as wood, hay, and stubble, and the other one does it, gets gold, silver, precious stones, gets a reward. How come? The motive. Why are you here tonight? Because you have to be? Because there's pressure on you to be here? Because you want to be? if it boils down to anything that you want to be, then, you know, your actual presence here is wood, hay, and stubble. I mean, I don't want to be mean-spirited, but that's what it is. I'm glad you're here, but if you don't want to be here, and you are here, then it's wood, hay, and stubble. I don't want anybody to be here because they think that I pressure them to be here, or you have to be here. You ought to be here because you have a spiritual need, and you're glad to be fed from God's word, hopefully. So, James chapter 1, verse 12. Here's the first crown, the crown of life. James chapter 1, verse 12. It's called the crown of life. Verse 12, James 1, 12. Blessed is the man that endures temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. All right, there's a companion verse in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, in verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. All right, so this is a crown that is based on faithfulness. Faithfulness in trials, faithfulness in temptations, faithfulness even to the point where you die for what you believe. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards. If you're saved, you're a steward. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Not talented, not educated, not poor, not rich, not anything other than faithful. All right, there's a consistency that's there with faithful. Why is it a morning service has more people than an evening service, and an evening service has more people than a Wednesday? Why is that? One word other than sickness and jobs. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. Now, there are people, and I know that they watched this morning. I don't know if they're watching this evening, but they can't be here, obviously. But they're watching because they live in Arkansas and Pennsylvania and other places that they may be watching or are homesick. All right? Faithfulness. I can't stress that enough. One of the things that we did when I had the baseball team, and I coached the baseball team in college, the Bible college, and we intentionally scheduled schools, universities, secular universities, baseball schools, even played the minor league Yankees game that were much better than us because we were a ragtag bunch of people. There were three of us that had experience in baseball. One guy was a third baseman, played with the Chicago White Sox. I had experience in semi-pro, and there was another guy that had experience. The rest of us, you never know what was going to happen. And so all the time, there was one theme, and it was called faithfulness. You be faithful. You do what you can do. If you mess up, you mess up. Don't worry about messing up. We're here for another purpose than playing the game. We're here to make some kind of an impression on these other schools so that we can witness to them, invite them to trust Christ as Savior, and then follow up. Faithfulness. We could have recruited people to come to the school to play ball. It happens all the time. It happens in Christian schools as well. They recruit people to play sports where they don't have any degree of spirituality whatsoever. And you just play the game for the sake of playing the game. Well, if church is a game, don't play it just for the game. And it shouldn't be a game. This is serious business. So understand faithfulness. Faithfulness is not just contending for the faith. Some of us think that's the idea. We're going to take on all the cults. We're going to take on all the false religions, and we're going to be faithful to do that. Look, go back to Luke 16. I know this is an application of this, but I think we can extend it to everything. Luke chapter 16, and look at verse 10. 16 verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If you can't be faithful in the tiniest little thing in your life, God knows you're going to be unfaithful if you ever get more. He just knows that. And so let's read the next verse. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? So if you're not faithful with your money, if you're not faithful with yourself, how can God trust you in other things? Well, the answer is he can't. And so what do? We step in front of God and we make those things happen ourselves. And we think, see, God is doing, look what God's doing. Verse 13, and if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Who owns, who has given you everything you have, directly or indirectly? God. He's given us this church, this building. He's given us the people of this church, which make up the church. You belong to him. You don't belong to me. The material things that you have, they belong to God. And we're supposed to be faithful with those things. The word of God and the commands of Scripture, we're supposed to be faithful to those commands. Not only in soul winning, but in Christian life, Christian living. Because this one isn't talking about soul winning. This is about talking about being faithful when things come your way that go opposed to what you think you want to do. And most of the time, this is where the problem is. I am not going to bend. I am not going to do this. And that's all there is to it. Your loss. It's just your loss. These are in small things, because if you're faithful in small things, you'll be faithful in large things. I don't like to labor on those kind of things. I like to watch, and if I'm not doing something, then I like to see what happens. And it's easy to miss some of the easiest, smallest things that are around us in our lives personally or in our lives here in the church. The crown of life, faithfulness. It's not hard. Take God at his word and live that way. And if you have to, die that way. We're not here in that country yet. And we're one of the only countries where we're not there for that reason. But if it comes, if you can't be faithful without any persecution, how would you ever be faithful in persecution? All right, number two, 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now remember, that is given for Christian service. And if your faithfulness is forced, wood, hay, and stubble. If it comes because you love the Lord, you want to serve him, gold, silver, precious stones. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And let's look down here toward the end of the chapter in verse 25. Verse 24 says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. In running, that is out the window. You know, you have all these meets that are not with schools. They're for running meets. And they have prizes for young people. They have prizes for middle age. They got prizes for older people. They got prizes for people who shouldn't be running at all. And not only does the number one win the prize, but number two and number three win the prize. Everybody gets prizes. All right. This is talking about there's one prize. There's not three prizes for you. There's one prize. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. You know what that means? Self-disciplined. Self-discipline. You're going to run it. You're going to run a half marathon. You're going to run a marathon, and you go out and you go to an all-you-can-eat place the night before. You're going to be along the side of the track somewhere throwing up, temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. What is that talking about? This is a reward for living a separated, self-disciplined, sanctified life. Plain and simple. Separated lives from the world to Christ. To Christ from the world, either way you want to put it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I remember in reading materials back from 1948 and on, the new evangelical movement moved away from fundamentalism and evangelicalism because they hated the doctrine of separation. Well, if I was talking to a group of new evangelicals, I wouldn't need to talk about this because there's no hope for any gold, silver, and precious stones, because any kind of separation they might have is wood, hay, and stubble. They hate the doctrine. One of the most eloquent orators, preachers, spoke about everything in Scripture as eloquently as you can preach and speak of it, except separation. It's like it wasn't even in his Bible. Separation, rewards for living separated lives to Christ from the world. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verse 2 Thessalonians, sorry. No? Where am I? I have no idea. Yes, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, I'm sorry. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. There is always a to and a from in separation. You can be separated from things, but not separated to God, and you're not separated. Half separation is not separated. And that's important. Now, God has an order, and the world has an order. And so I picked this up a while back, and I'm just going to read these to you. There's about 20 some, and they outline the characteristics and the attributes of God's order, God's plan, and the world's plan, or the world's attributes, and see how they match up. All right? And I'll begin always with God's strength. The world, weak. God's holy. The world, unholy. Have you ever seen any emphasis on the world to be holy? Yes. Ever? It's non-existent. The more unholy you can be, the more you're revered in the world. Reliable. Unreliable. That's the world's plan. There's a danger here. There's a danger here because sometimes we buy into the world's plan. I would hate to be known as unreliable when God's plan and the attributes of God's plan are reliable. Trustworthy. Inconsistent. Powerful. Loose. Steadfast, rebellion, pure, mixed. The Word of God, psychology, don't mix. The Word of God, sensuality, don't mix. The Word of God, the world, they don't mix. They just don't mix. Loving, lustful. Knowledge, feelings. Absolute, abstract. Order, chaos. Now, I'm picking on something that goes on every year, but every year I say the same thing to myself. Why in the world would you advertise anything for a school that is under the heading of chaos when it is just a portrayal of the world? I mean, you're inviting people to the world and under a Christian banner. Direction, confusion. Answers, questions. Resolve, unresolved. Definite, indefinite. Truth, emotion-based. Satisfying, longing. Clear, unclear. Stable, unstable. Mind, body. Understanding, lost. Intellectual, sensual. Now, that's quite a contrast. There's much more to that than that. But do you understand? Do you see how under God's plan, it's very clear, and under the world's plan, it's very clear? And there is a line of demarcation there. And why is it that Christians are straddling and hopping over the fence back and forth, back and forth, back and forth? Is God pleased with that? I mean, we could go back up to faithfulness. Is that a mark of faithfulness? No. And if, obviously, it's not an indicator of being separated to Christ. So I got this out of, I've been listening to some messages on contemporary Christian music that the Carson supplied me with. It took me a while to be able to figure out how to get it on my computer. I couldn't get it on the Apple products, but I got it on my main computer. And this was a quote from the man that is putting it on. Let the things that repulse God repulse us. If you know something that God thinks is vile, why don't you think it's vile? If God thinks something's dirty, why don't we think it's dirty? If God thinks that this is not off color, why do we come up with, oh, it's just a little bit off color? Because it's funny. In 1 Thessalonians, I think you're right there, pretty close, chapter 5. And look at verse 21. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Prove all things. Don't take something for granted that it's okay. Prove it. How do you do that? You have to, according to Ephesians 5:10, proving that which is acceptable unto the Lord. That's our obligation, to prove that something is acceptable to God, not just because you want to do it. And if you do want to do it, make sure it's on the left side of that contrast than the right side. Or vice versa. It's very important. An incorruptible crown. Separation. Self-discipline. All right, number 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, or chapter 2, in verse 19. This is called the crown of rejoicing. We have an incorruptible crown, and we have the crown of life. This is called the crown of rejoicing. For what is our hope or joy, 1 Thessalonians 2:19, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? That is a soul winner's crown. Now, if you watch a newscast, sometimes they refer to themselves as journalists. It's a misnomer. They're not. They're news readers. That's all they are. So a producer, a director sits down with them. This is what you need to cover. Everything is scripted. Everything. It's on a teleprompter. Nothing is real. I mean, they're not speaking from the heart. They're news readers. Right? This crown is not for soul readers. It's for soul winners. I'm not saying that a tract handed out to somebody can't impact a person. Matter of fact, when I worked at McDonald's, there was a big argument going on, and I gave this fellow a tract, and he took it home. And then there was another argument a few days later. He was there, and it was all about spiritual things. It's an amazing thing how I got so many people irritated at me. And this kid, not even 20 years old, says, "Wait a minute." He said, "I've got this little pamphlet here." And he started quoting scripture, and he said, "And that's what I did. I believed. I know what he's saying is correct." I thought, praise the Lord. I never even got to talk to him. So you don't know how things work, but when you have the opportunity, take the opportunity the way the Lord did this morning with the blind man. He could have heard, yeah, he got kicked out of the temple. Oh, well, that's what happens. No, he took the time, explained who he was, what was necessary, and that's what he did. And then, of course, don't get in the way. Soul winner's crown of rejoicing. And Psalm chapter 125. Psalm 125. I love when the things come together without me making them come together. Verse 5. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Nothing better than seeing somebody trust Christ as their Savior. There is nothing better to bring rejoicing to your heart. And sometimes our hearts have gotten so hard that we fail to try to win them, even if we're weeping. And if we understand from this morning, we're dealing with blind people, then we need to show them not only the light of God's word, but we need to be exemplary people to show them how important this is. If you condone what they're doing and be a part of what they're doing in the way, they don't understand. They would think that your Christian faith was much stronger than that. And when they see that it's not, what you have to say isn't as compelling as if you took the stand you're supposed to take. I don't say be contentious, but no, I'm not going to do this. Just what it is. A crown of rejoicing. All right, number 4. Is it? Or is this 5? Okay, 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I spoke of these crowns. It wasn't in depth or anything. Years ago, and somebody came up to me afterwards and said, "In all my years of being saved, I never heard that there were crowns given to Christians for Christian service." And I'm not going to say any more about the person in the background, but it's a sad commentary of what I'm going to speak about here in this crown. And that is that the word is not being given out. All right, look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and start here in verse 2. "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Crown of glory. Now, the usual way in which this is presented, this is a pastor's crown, a shepherd's crown, a minister's crown, maybe an evangelist's crown. There are indications to me that this could also include teachers, because many times you're doing the same thing in what you're doing. But the important thing here, feed the flock of God. Feed them. Don't tell stories. Don't be a comic. Feed them. How can you feed the flock of God when you haven't fed off it in the first place? You can't. So what do? You sidestep it. You can be a pulpiteer. You can give out things and make people do things all the time and deal on those things. Or you can do social issues, or you can do other kinds of things, but you don't feed the flock of God. This is a crown for people who will give out the word. There's a number of things that are here. Feed, take the oversight, do it willingly, be of a ready mind, and be an example. In other words, the things that you're giving out, then you live those things. You be those things. Are we perfect? No, nobody's perfect. But do you understand what I'm saying here? They're one of the worst disgraces to the cause of Christ are when ministers are doing some of the atrocious things they've been doing. I mean, I remember when I was lost watching some kind of movie about A.A. Allen. He said, A.A. Allen, what in the world? This guy was as corrupt as the devil. And he would go around and he would bilk people out of all their money in the name of Christ. Well, we have that all over the place today. And it's much more refined. What are the chances? This is not my sweet spirit night. I'm not in a sweet spirit mood. What are the chances you would ever hear a verse of scripture in a Joel Osteen meeting? Almost none. You know why? Not there. He's not feeding the flock of God. Are they the flock of God? I don't know. But I'm going to tell positive stories. And I make reference to the Bible somewhere, but I'm not interested in what the Bible says. Listen, we need the word. There is a crown of glory for people who will feed the flock. We've got to have that. In Psalm 23, where did the shepherd lead them? Green fields. If you don't feed yourself, by the way, it's your fault. If you don't study, it's your fault. Because I am not here to answer everything for you so that you do nothing. And you should know that, and I think you already do. This is just, we're highlighting here and we're highlighting here in order that you go home and you do the rest of the work. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Here's the fifth one. This is the last one in Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and verse 8. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing, a crown of righteousness. It's given to those who love his second coming. Was that outside? Was that the devil going by in a little ice cream truck? It was. I just happened to see it. The devil. Let me go back. All right. Verse 8 and 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Paul was absolutely certain that's one crown he was getting. And you should be as well. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. All right, if you love his second appearing, you will talk about it. Good. And you will talk about it, and you will witness about it, and you will live accordingly. If you really believe that he could come back at any moment, you will live that way. And you will talk about his soon return, that it could be tonight. And when you talk to other people, do you know that he could come now in the next minute or two? And if you died as a lost person, you would spend eternity in hell? Why do that? There's some reference to that all these doctrines are practically headed up by the second coming. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. If it's in heaven, it's in heaven. But if it's here at the second coming, it's here at the second coming. And we're going to be judged. We're going to be judged according to our works, our service for Christ, whether they be good, whether they be bad. Now, there's five crowns that you can win. If any of these are done with the wrong motive, gone. If I'm trying to win the crown of glory, and that's the reason I'm preaching the word, so that I can win a crown, I look at that as the wrong motive. You know, these are byproducts. You don't serve the Lord for byproducts. You serve the Lord because you love Him. You serve the Lord because it's the right thing to do. The byproducts of that are these crowns. All right, I don't usually do this. Take your hymnal and open up to 387. I can't sing you the tune, but I'm going to read you the words, and you're going to read them with me. I mean, as I read them. This is, to me, this is the most haunting hymn. The melody that I learned this from was from Ray Hart, who sang for Curtis Hudson when he would go around and preach in different places. I heard him sing this, and have not been the same since. I wish we had that tune. The melody of this is different. But listen to, as I read. Must I go an empty-handed, thus my dear Redeemer meet? Not one day of service give Him, lay no trophy at His feet. Think of that. Say, oh, I don't think that anybody would be like that. Are you serious? Most people are like that. Second, not at death I shrink nor falter, for my Savior saves me now. But to meet Him empty-handed, thought of that now clouds my brow. Oh, the years in sinning wasted, could I but recall them now, I would give them to my Savior, to His will I'd gladly bow. Oh, ye saints, arouse, be earnest, up and work while yet 'tis day. Ere the night of death o'ertake thee, strive for souls while still you may. Might not bother you, it bothers me. May not convict you, it convicts me. Must I go an empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet Him. Must I empty-handed go? I talked to a man last week. Said, you know what? I've never witnessed to one person, ever. Why? He avoided the question. Didn't want to talk about it. I've never witnessed to one person. He's not alone. Is it because you don't care about souls? Is it because you don't think you know enough? Is it because you're not saved in the first place? Everywhere you go, there are souls that are dying. Not souls, there are people that are dying. And they're going to spend eternity somewhere forever. How do you know they're heaven bound? How do you not know they're hell bound? You don't know. So at least give them a track. At least tell them what they need to do to be saved. And if there's an interest, stay with it. How awful. Not one soul to greet Him. Not one. Now, we are in the most fruitful field that there can be in the United States. And the longer the world continues to implode, the more people we have to talk to. And yet most of the fruit's coming from Iron Curtain countries that have been semi-freed because they understand how important it is, because they can be arrested, they can be killed, and it's important that people need to know the truth. And people are getting saved more over there than they are here. Although, if you read the report cards from many of these groups, they think, boy, we're having a major revival here. Yeah, but it's that way. The Lord's speaking to your heart tonight, and I hope he is. We need to know that we're going to stand before the Lord one day. We're going to give an account of the things we've done in our bodies, whether they be good or bad, to determine our reward or our lack of reward. And if you're going to do something for Christ, do it from the heart. Not because you have to. Let's pray. Our Father, we can't thank thee enough for our salvation in Christ. We can't thank you enough for the way in which you have blessed us with all heavenly blessings, many of them here. We can't thank you enough for the life that you've given to us to live in this country, a free country. Not as free as we were yesterday, but freer than we're going to be tomorrow. There is a satanic movement to take us to like all these other countries, to drop us into darkness. And so whatever it is that we're going to do, yes, we should take advantage of the opportunities that you do give us. We're thankful for all the tracts that are given out. We're thankful for all the people that have been talked to. We're a small group. But yet one of these people that we've talked to could influence 1,000. And they could influence 10,000. And they could influence 100,000. And yet, because we're small, we think it won't matter. It does matter. Two girls, two Bible college girls, spoke to my heart. And the result was more than just me. The result is all the way through leaving and in different churches now. The results are the people that are here, that have been here, that have come through the doors all these years. The results are the people that have been witnessed to next door, at gas stations, at stores. Many of them that I don't even know about. I'm just grateful for the opportunity to be faithful. Grateful knowing that I will not appear before you empty-handed, but there should be more that I could bring with me. There should be more that we could bring with us. And I pray you just impress that upon our hearts. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.